You know, we don't want him to have too much sugar, so I took care of it, you know? That's what you do when you're a father. You sacrifice for your children, you know? And it was hard. It was difficult. It was very difficult. It's funny. So, you know, with Trick or Treat Halloween, right? You know, one of the series we're going to start now is called Build Up, and it focuses on Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is going to tell us a little bit about Israel's history, but it's also going to teach us a little bit about self-control and building up our spiritual walls. And I was thinking about this last night because my son has learned a technique to try to get past the self-control limits we put in place. So like last night we told him he could have 3 pieces of candy once he came into the house, and then he could have some more tomorrow. So he eats the first 2, just devours them. I mean, ravenously. That third one, though, it was a lollipop, and he really let it savor. And then, this kid's brilliant, okay? So we're watching out for this little smart guy. He gets down to where it's almost gone, and he goes, "This is yucky. I think I need a different piece of candy for my last piece." And it's like, man, you seem to be enjoying it for the last 20 minutes until you get to the final licks, and then you're like, not good anymore. I need another one. And I was thinking about this. I'm like, that's just so ingrained in us as a people. We just no longer are a society of self-control. We're no longer a society that has barriers that really allow us to control what comes in and comes out into our lives. In fact, in Proverbs, God talks to this. He says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Now, self-control is absolutely something that God wants his people to have. In 2 Timothy, he talks about, I gave you a spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. And with that self-discipline, what that is, that's discernment where you and I are choosing what comes into our life, what we meditate upon, what becomes part of us, and what we put out into the world. And nowadays, we're just a society, we don't have walls anymore. Most of you right now, who has a smartphone? So most of you with a smartphone in about 20 seconds could have the most gross things in the world on your phone right now in front of your faces. It used to be you'd at least have to go somewhere, purchase something, find people who participated in these things. Nowadays, I run across stuff I never wanted to see by accident. I can't tell you how many nights on Saturday where I'm putting together my PowerPoint and I'm Googling images with Christian stuff. And I'll be like, where did this half-naked woman come from? What does that have to do with the Passover? It's always right there in front of us. And not only the internet, but we just turn on the TV. The images that flood in, murder, death, it's everywhere. We ever just sit back, even the shows that you think are kind of good, and go, man, would they have ever let this air 20 years ago? Never. You and I no longer have walls up that allow us to control what comes into our lives and what we meditate upon. And what we do is, instead of us pushing this stuff that's junk out, we're focusing on it, we're entertained by it, we're meditating on it, we're thinking about it, and it's corrupting us. And so when we look at Nehemiah, we're in an interesting place in history. And so let me give you the history lesson that will help you have the context of this story. In Nehemiah, we're talking about a man who is an Israelite. Now what happens to the country of Israel is Israel is united and they are led by God. But at a certain point, they go to God and say, we don't want to be led by you anymore. God, we look out and all the other nations, you know what they have? They have kings. We want a king too. Sounds like a kid, right? Hey, everybody else has those shoes that light up. I need those too. I want to be like everybody else. And God warns him. He tells him, he says, if I give you a king, do you know what will happen? He's going to tax you. He's going to take your sons and send them to war where they're going to die. He's going to take your best produce, your best people. He's going to put things upon you that are a burden. Are you sure you want a king? And they go, yes. And you know what's amazing? So many people have a picture of God as this angry old man that just forces his will on everybody. It's not how he works. God is very permissive. Often God will do exactly what he did to Israel. He'll go, here are the choices. You pick. The problem becomes is a lot of times we choose our own way and not his, and then we get angry about what happens. And so God told them, you can have a king or you can have me. And they go, we want a king. Well, as soon as they put a king in place, you know what happens? Everything God said would happen. no longer led by love and wisdom and sacrifice, but instead led by men who have manly desires for power and greed and authority, the kingdom eventually splits. And so much like us in the American Civil War, where we had a north and south, Israel splits into north and south. You have Israel in the north, you have Judah in the south. The north quickly crumbles because it has terrible kings. The south stays afloat for a few hundred years more. I think it's 136 years total. They stay afloat a little bit longer, but finally they're captured too. And so the story of Nehemiah takes place when the people of Israel have been dispersed. The Persians have come in, they've taken the Israelites, they've moved them out of Jerusalem, out of Israel. They move into foreign lands, and what started to happen is a good king says, I'll let some of you guys go back home. So a few of these Jews are starting to go back home, but you know what? They're just Jews in name. Why? They don't know the cultures. They don't know the customs of their people. They don't really know God that well. And in Nehemiah, what we're going to see is a man who tries to reestablish the cultural identity of the Israelites. And one of the big things he's going to focus on is the city and establishing its walls. Now, why does he want to establish the walls? Because the walls represent strength, protection, and they represent control. As a city, if I have walls around it, I control what comes in and I control what goes out. I can keep my enemies and those that are going to hurt me away. I can let my friends and those who love me in. But if I don't have those walls, then whatever wants to come this way can. And I'm going to pray for God's mercy and help to face all of those circumstances. And so as we look at this, yes, we're learning about the nation of Israel, but what you're also seeing a picture of is people who have no self-control are just like a city with no walls. Anything can come in, anything can leave, and you are at the whims of the circumstances of life. And if you've lived long enough, I think you know, you don't want to be at the whim of the circumstances of life. Life has a tendency to throw things our way that we don't like, we don't appreciate, and we're never part of our plan. So let's go ahead and get into the Word. If you have your Bibles, open up to Nehemiah chapter 1 with me. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. Feel free to use that. Also, if you don't have a Bible at home, take that Bible home with you. We want to make sure you have God's Word with you. So in Nehemiah chapter 1, we're just going to start in verses 1 through 3. We're going to read about Nehemiah, and he's hearing about Jerusalem. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah. Now it happened the month of Chislev, that's about December, November, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanai, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who has survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. So here's Nehemiah. What Nehemiah's job is he is the cupbearer of the king of Persia. Now, we don't really have cupbearers anymore, but what that job was is before any food got to the king, Nehemiah would taste test it. Why? Make sure it wasn't poisoned and it was going to kill him. So this man is unbelievably trusted by the king. And what I want you to understand about his life is his life's good. Personally, if you just look at Nehemiah, this guy's living in a palace, eating the finest foods, drinking the best wines, surrounded by wealth, splendor, anything this world could ever give you. But what brings his heart to trouble is that he hears about his people back in Jerusalem and realizes the once proud city of God is standing in shambles. And they don't even have a wall to protect themselves. And so as we look at this, there's a big question I want us to ask of ourselves. How do you and I build our spiritual walls? How do you and I raise up walls around ourselves that protect us from the sin of the world and allow us to be a people that control what comes in and comes out of our lives? And so the first thing I want you to look at is the first thing we do is we do it together. How do you and I build up spiritual walls? We do it together. I'll be honest, I was a little ashamed of myself on Friday. Friday, I got home from work. I'm thinking about the weekend. What am I going to do? We got Halloween, costumes, parties, all this junk. And then I flip on the news and I realize just down the road, we have people whose whole lives have been turned upside down. And here I am thinking about, do we have enough candy for Halloween night? And what's sad is we grow up in a society now where we're just taught to be individualistic. Everywhere you go, everything's about you, 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 and your comfort, your desires, your wills, and not our will, not our desire, not our journey together. Have you noticed, what do they call the phone? The iPhone, right? It's yours and no one else's. You know how many products now have that little I in front of it? What's the whole point to tell you? This is yours and no one else's. Nowadays, you go into an American home and we have these rooms that we used to call family rooms. Why? The family used to actually hang out there. Now, the family room's gone and just everybody has their own little kingdom in their bedrooms. Kids get grounded and it's not even a punishment. Oh no, I have to go to my room with the internet, my iPad, my video games, my TV, my movies, and all my friends. Oh, terrible. Can't stand that. How will I survive? We're all about ourselves and we're not about togetherness. The first thing I want you to see about Nehemiah is Nehemiah, 800 miles away from Jerusalem, living in a palace, eating fine foods with the biggest army in the world protecting him, hears about his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem being unprotected, and what does he do? He collapses in grief. His heart is yearning for their needs, their desires, and what they're going through. Man, I wish we had that heart. You realize that's why we're here, right? God created church not so you and I could come together, pass a plate, put money in it, and sing some songs. He created it so you and I would have brothers and sisters in faith. People that have the same source of truth in life so that when life gets hard, because we know it will, we would be able to fall back on the strength, the wisdom, and the hope of our brothers and sisters in faith. Because you can't do it alone. Not possible. Now, we don't like to believe that, especially men, right? If you're like me, you've grown up on Clint Eastwood, you've grown up on John McClane, you've grown up on the action heroes that one man, by himself, against the world, can solve all the problems. We want to be the Lone Ranger. And we've actually even taught a generation of men that if you need help from someone else, it's weakness. You should be able to dig down deep and do it yourself. God goes, no. You need help to get through life. And it's throughout Scripture. We care about others as much as we care about ourselves. So how do we do this? We got to think about what other people want, and how do you know that? You ask yourself, if I was in their shoes, what would I want? Now what's funny is we've all heard this before, right? Anybody got taught the golden rule in elementary school? Right from the pages of Scripture. Treat others the way you want to be treated. You put yourself in their shoes and ask, if it was me, what would I want to see people doing for me? And we see this throughout the Bible, Matthew 7:12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Whenever you see that, where it says the law and the prophets, that just means that's Scripture. It's basically saying that's the Bible. What's the Bible? Do to others what you would want done to you. Matthew 22:39-40, they ask Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, the first is, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. All Scripture is about, from the words of Jesus, are love God, love people. And how do you love them? You love them like you want to be treated yourself. That's what you think about. That's what you focus on. Galatians 6:22, bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. So when I see somebody else hurting, should I be like, glad it's not me. Glad it's not on my shoulders. I got out of that. No, I should go, if you've got a burden, I've got a burden. If any of us are carrying a burden, we're carrying it together. That's how we honor the life of Christ. In fact, if you have your Bibles, open up with me to Philippians chapter 2. Christ is the perfect example of this kind of love. where he empties himself and focuses not on his own will, his own desires, but on the desires of his Father and the desires of the people in his life. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." So what's Paul saying? You want to make me happy? Be united on this. Be united on this. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth." So what's he saying here? He's saying, you know what love looks like? It looks like Jesus Christ, who had all the power, all the perfection, all the glory that any man could ever have, and did he ever use that to lift himself up? No. Instead, Jesus emptied himself of his own desires, of his own will, and focused only on the will of God the Father and of taking care of the needs of the people around him. And what Paul's begging is, be like that. Man, if you would just take half of your time that's focused on you and focus it on others, how different this world would be. I mean, do you ever think about how self-consumed we are? And let's just be honest, it's all of us. Every single one of us. I'm right there with you. We wake up and what do we immediately start to think about? What we want. I need to go to the restroom, I need to get dressed, what am I going to eat this morning, what do I got to do today? All the things that just constantly flood your mind, and normally where do they start? Your own perspective. And what God is asking his people to be is something different. Be a people that, yes, you're going to think about yourself, but when you're thinking about yourself, you're also going to remember your neighbors, your brothers, your sisters, and you're going to try to do things for them to let them know you care about them. Because building up these spiritual walls, we can't do it alone. We need the help of our brothers and sisters in faith to do this. We need that focus in life. The second thing we need to do is, by building up these spiritual walls, we build them through prayer. We build them through prayer. I'll be honest, as a young man, I struggled with the concept of prayer. I understood that it was absolutely necessary for me to talk to God to have a good relationship with him. But at the end of the day, if you need to get something done, get up and do something. So what I found myself thinking more and more is, if you need to get something done, don't just fall down on your knees and pray. Go do. And I'll be honest, that's true. We do need to act. But you know what prayer acknowledges first? I can't do it in my own power. Guess what? If you and I had the power to right the wrongs in our lives, they wouldn't have been problems in the first place. I always love that. People think there's like this secret source of power that they just got to dig down to find. And it's like, guess what? If there was some secret source of power in your life that would have solved all your problems, it wouldn't be hidden. You'd be using it on a regular basis. The reason you can't find it is it's not there. We need the power, the love, and the wisdom of Jesus. And the way that we find that in our lives is not by us trying to do it, but by us going to him and praying. And all prayer is a conversation with God. With us just saying, "Father, I need to talk to you about what's going on in my life." And with Nehemiah, what we're going to see is, man, he prays a beautiful prayer. And there's two things I really want us to see about the way he prays. The first, let's just go to Nehemiah 1:4. I want you to hear this prayer. Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 4. It's a long prayer, but I want you to really just listen to what he's saying. As soon as I heard these words, so as soon as he heard that the people of Jerusalem have no walls for protection, it says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven, and I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you are outcasts or in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants to delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. This prayer has clarity to it. It has clarity to it because there's two things that really are in focus. One, Nehemiah knows who he's praying to. He knows who he's praying to. He knows he's praying to God Almighty. And as you listen through that prayer, there's three things he's focusing on, his God. One, his God is a God who keeps his promises. Two, he's a God who listens to his people. And three, he's a God who has mercy for those people. Now the question would be is, how does Nehemiah know this? Because let's be honest about where he's standing right then at that moment. At that moment, is God showing his power and mercy for his people? You're scared to answer that question, aren't you? We don't like to say no. But let's just be fair. If you were sitting there looking around and I said, oh, here's the Jewish people, the people of God. Yeah, they've been pretty much decimated. They now live in a city that's unprotected. Their enemies can kill them and slaughter them at any time. But God's watching out for them. What does the cynical heart of man say? Man, if that's him watching out for him, I'd hate to see what it looks like if he's not. And let's be real. These kind of questions come up in life every single day. Oh, your God's a good God? Your God's all-powerful and He loves everybody. So explain to me why babies are dying, why my mom's got cancer, why I'm dead broke, why people keep going to church, have terrible lives. You explain that to me if your God's so loving. Tell me you haven't heard that before. You got an all-powerful God and He loves you, but He's just sitting there watching your life be terrible. Sounds real loving to me. So how do we explain that? How do we explain that? We explain it because guess what? Nehemiah knows, because he's read Scripture, because he's read the Word of God, that everything that's happening isn't the choice of God, it's the choice of man. Remember back the conversation to the kings? God goes, you want a king? You know what a king's going to do to you? You don't want a king. We want a king, God. Okay. Have kings. Then when everything he said happens, guess what we do? God, where are you? How could you allow this to happen, God? It's like, have you ever watched your child get a brand new toy from you and then they go slam it on the ground and it's broken and they look at you like it's your fault? How could you give this broken toy to me? They're like, you're the one who's dropping it off the ceiling. What did you think was going to happen to it? This is my fault? We continually go against the words and advice and wisdom of God. We then feel the wrath of a bad decision and then we blame him. And what Nehemiah understood here is because he knew God's word, he realized all this was exactly the things God had promised long before. The reason this prayer is so beautiful is it comes completely from Scripture. Read through these with me. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Does that not sound just like the prayer? It's almost identical to the start of the prayer Nehemiah made. He's remembering what he was taught as a child about Moses and his relationship with God, and he's going, I know God is a God who keeps his promises. He continues on, and most of the rest of the prayer comes from Deuteronomy chapter 4. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 4. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over to the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, but neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you, or destroy you, or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. Why is Nehemiah hopeful in the midst of all this? Because it's exactly what God said was going to happen. Hundreds of years before this happens, God warns his people, you guys are starting down a path, and you know what it's going to lead to? You're going to leave me. You're going to start worshiping other gods. You're going to forget about me, and when you do that, you're going to become weak. And when you become weak, other armies are going to come in and take you over and disperse you and destroy your homes and wipe you out. But in the midst of your tribulation, you will come back to me. And when you come back to me, I will listen and I will lift you back up and I will restore you. So Nehemiah is sitting here and he's going, you know what? It's a dark day. We're not in the best of time, but even in this, you know what he sees? Everything God said happened. God has predicted all these things would happen. He knew we'd leave him. He knew when we did, it'd lead to our destruction. But you know what? He also promised, if we come back to him, he'll lift us up. If we'll come back to him, he will restore us to our proper place. And see, brothers and sisters, that's the beauty of a relationship with God. God knows everything. Your deepest, darkest moments, your ugliest thoughts, the things you hope no other person ever finds out about you, God knows those. And even in that knowledge, he was always willing to look at you and go, I will forgive you and restore you if you come after me. If you want to be in my presence, if you want to be part of my family, if you want to walk by my side, there is no sin I can't look past. And so Nehemiah sits there in the dark day and goes, you know what? I'm not going to be depressed. Because I know, just as God promised all this would happen, and it did, if we turn to him now, he's going to lift us back up. If I turn to him now and I start obeying those commands, if I start showing in my life that I'm his child, then the power of God will start to flow through our lives once again. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we just need to be reminded of that. Because we have a tendency to have bad things happen in our lives, not because of God, but because of us. And you know what we do? We blame him. And if we just be willing to see clearly and acknowledge that it's not God who caused it, but us. And if we just be willing to repent and turn back to him, we'd find he'd take us back in those big strong arms and he'd lift us up to heights we never thought we could be at. We gotta trust in our Father. There's one last thing I want to show you with Nehemiah. When we're praying to build up those spiritual walls, there's two ways we pray. We pray big and we pray small. So if you flip back to Nehemiah, look at chapter 2. So in chapter 1, we have this big, huge, long prayer. And then in chapter 2, look out and start. It says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Xerxes, when wine was before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? And listen to this. So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, then send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. Now here's what I want you to pay attention to. When we're using prayer as a tool in our lives, there's two types of prayer. There's those big, long, arduous prayers that take a lot of time. And there's those little breath prayers that happen just in a few seconds. You see, he gives this big, long prayer to God. He's mourning. He's fasting. He's praying for days on end. He's sore in the knees. Why? Because he's just down there praying for God. But then as he stands before the king and the moment of action is before him, what does he quickly do before making his request? He goes to God in prayer. Brothers and sisters, prayer is a vital weapon in our lives, and there's two ways we use it. We use it in those big, long moments where we have these deep conversations with God, and we also use it in those short little moments where we talk. You know, it's not that strange. It's just like it works in relationships. You know, when me and my wife go on date night or the kids are in bed, we have long conversations. How was your day? What's going on? What are we facing in life? What's happening? But you know what happens throughout the day as I'm at work and she's taking care of the kids? We have these little text message conversations. Typically about 20, 30 seconds, but just a little touch base. How you doing? What's going on? Love you. How's life? What's happening? They're just little moments where we're making connection. And that's how it works with God. Sometimes you're going to have the ability to sit down and just really give him a chunk of time. And really just talk to him in depth about everything that's going on in your heart, in your life, and in your mind. And then sometimes you're going to be running. And all you're going to be able to do is just give him a little word. Father, give me that strength we were talking about. Father, give me that boldness that I need. Father, be with me as I'm about to take this step of faith. One, two, three, four words, just real quick. But it's those combination of those two things together that give you that intimacy of relationship that you're looking for with God. I want each of us to be a little bit honest here. Are we good at the big long prayers? Probably not, right? Learn to get good at that. If Christianity is a relationship between you and God, that relationship will only be as good as the amount of time you guys spend together. And if you're not talking to him on a regular basis, that relationship's not going to be good.
You can try it in a hot bath because it gives you a lot of time to really sit there and think about and listen to the answer.
You can do it in the shower. You can do it in bed. You can do it on the car ride to work. But make it a priority. Don't trick yourself into going, well, I'll give him that extra time I have. You don't have extra time. And normally when you have extra time, you're going to catch up on your favorite TV show or waste it flipping through the 52 channels that you have at home. But you're not going to spend it actually on your knees praying to God. Make it a priority and carve out time that you go, this is yours, God. And be realistic. It's kind of like working out. You may have a dream of praying for 4 hours straight, but if you don't pray for any hour straight right now, why don't you just try and find 5 minutes a day? Why don't you just start with 5 minutes a day where you go, this 5 minutes, this is yours, God. No one else's. And then you know what? When you're good at that, then look to extend it a little bit, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. But guess what happens if you say tomorrow, I'm going to pray for 4 hours? You're not going to. You'll probably give up by Wednesday. And it'll be next 6 months until I preach on this again that you go, I should probably pray more. Make it an effort and a priority in your life to give him some time that's his and his alone. Because brothers and sisters, the way that you and I are going to grow in this life, the way that you and I are going to build these spiritual walls, is we're going to do it together, and we're going to do it through prayer. And if those two pieces aren't there, we're going to find that's a hard wall to build. Now there's more steps, otherwise there won't be more sermons in the series. So I want you to hold on to those two things. And there's one last verse I want to give you today. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. No matter where you stand today, no matter what has brought you to that moment, if you'll just turn to Him, if you'll turn away from the things of this world and just turn to Him, there isn't a hill He can't help you climb. There's not an obstacle He can't overcome. But it's you who have to turn. It's you who have to be willing to look Him in the face, fall down upon your knees and go, Father, I'm yours. That's all you have to do. And if you're willing to do that, He's willing to take you the rest of the way. Let us be a people who powerfully pray. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father,